So let's jump right into this. I really believe that God has given me an important truth to share with you here today. There's just some messages I'm more excited to preach than others, and this is one that I'm very excited to preach here today. So we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are in our study on the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 21. Even though this passage that we're talking about today deals with marriage and children, this truth that we're going to be talking about today can actually be applied to many different areas of your life. So you're going to see what I'm talking about here in just a moment. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. It's also going to be up on the screens if you don't have your Bible with you. Here we go. It says, "And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on the earth." I'm calling this message today, Destroy the Staircase. Back in the late 1800s and early 1900s, there lived a man by the name of Dr. Russell Conwell. He traveled the world as a public speaker, and he addressed more people at that time than any other person in history. Of all his speeches, his most famous speech was a speech that he called Acres of Diamonds. You might have heard of it. It was a speech based on the true story of a man from India named Ali Hafed. This man, Ali, he owned a very large farm complete with orchards, grain fields, and immaculate gardens. He was a very wealthy man, and he had a very beautiful family. But one day there was a knock upon his door, and when he opened the door, there stood a Buddhist priest. He invited the priest to come into his home, and the priest begins to talk about the earth and the treasure within. This would have been a traveling priest, kind of similar to what we see today with different religions. So he talked about the earth, and he talked about the treasure within the earth, and one of the treasures that he discussed with Ali was the treasure of the diamond. This treasure piqued the interest of the farmer, and he wanted to know more about this diamond. So the priest went on to say that this diamond is so valuable that if he owned just one the size of his thumb, he could use it to purchase a country. And if he had a field full of these precious stones, he would have the wealth to place his children upon thrones because it would be so great. Well, the priest left, and later that night, Ali had trouble sleeping. He tossed and turned in bed. He could not sleep with the vision of diamonds dancing in his mind. All of a sudden, when thinking of the life that he could have, he no longer saw himself as a wealthy man, but rather he seen himself as a very poor man. He finally sat up in bed and he said, "I want a mine of diamonds." So the next day he goes and he looks for that priest that visited him the day before. And when he found him, he asked him, he said, "You must tell me, where can I find these diamonds?" The priest said, "Well, if you find a river that runs through white sands between high mountains, it'll be in those white sands that you find the diamonds. They're actually all over, you just have to find them." So Ali returns home and he talks to his family. He said, I have to find this mine of diamonds. And once I find them, we will be wealthy beyond measure. We will never struggle with money another day in our life. So they agreed to sell their farm. They agreed to sell everything they owned. Ali collects the money. He left his family with a neighbor temporarily in search of these precious stones. He begins his search. He searches through Palestine and then on into Europe, only to come up empty-handed. But when he finally made it to Barcelona, Spain, he is now completely broke. He's in rags and everything is gone. Realizing now that he has lost everything and there's no going back, he walks to the bay in Barcelona. He waits for the tide to roll in. And when the tide rolls in, he jumps into the water and takes his own life. Now you're asking, what kind of story is this? Why would you tell us a story like this? Well, here's where this story gets interesting. Listen to me. The man who purchased Ali Hafed's farm one day led his camel into the garden to get a drink. And as the camel put its nose into the shallow water of the garden brook, he notices a curious flash of light from the white sands of that stream. He reaches down and he pulls out a black stone that reflected all the hues of the rainbow. Thinking it was a pretty gem, he took the stone home into the house and he puts it on the mantle and he forgot all about it. But one day later, that same old priest came back and he knocked on that door. When he opened the door, the light hit the stone, and when the priest saw the flash of light, he rushed into that rock and he shouted, "Here is a diamond! Has Ali Hafed returned? Did he find his field of diamonds?" The farmer, looking puzzled, said, Well, no, Ali has not returned. He sold me his farm, and that is not a diamond, sir. That's nothing more than a simple stone I found out back in the garden." The priest looked at him and said, you are wrong, sir. I know a diamond when I see one. I know positively, now that is a diamond. Now you've got to show me, where did you find that rock?" And so they went out to that place. Together they rushed out to the garden and they began to stir up the white sands with their fingers. As they did, to their surprise, beautiful gems begin to surface, even more rare and more beautiful than the black stone that was previously found. What they uncovered, and you can do history lesson on this, what they uncovered at that moment, we know today as the diamond mine of Golconda, located in India. It is the most magnificent diamond mine in all history of mankind. Some of the largest and most valuable diamonds in the world have been taken from that mine. Many of them today worn only by royalty. If Ali Hafed would have just remained at home and dug his own fields, if he would have just stayed at home and tended to his own garden, if he had just focused his attention on what God had placed right in front of him, he would have found treasure greater than he could have ever imagined. Every acre of that old farm that he owned has revealed gems that are now decorating the crowns of monarchs. Throughout the Word of God, you will find many rules that God gives us to follow. I've heard people use this as an excuse not to follow God. There are too many rules, they say. You just can't have any fun being a Christian. It's boring. What a boring life. But when you fully understand the nature of God, you will see just the opposite of that is true. God does not give us rules as a way to control us or withhold something good from us. He gives us rules to protect us. They're like warnings. They're like barriers. For instance, when I was a young boy, my mother had a rule not to touch the stove. She said the stove would burn me. I remember thinking, I don't know, my mom doesn't really know too much. Will it really burn me? I wonder what would really happen if I touched that stove. I think Mama's telling stories. So guess what I did? I waited till I was at Grandma's house because I figured I'd get in less trouble there. And Grandma was using that old oven. And as I walked by it, it was almost as if that oven was speaking to me. Come on, little boy. Just reach those hands out here and touch me. I'm not going to hurt you. So I gave in to the temptation and I put both hands on the stove. I had to be taken to the hospital, got my hands wrapped with gauze. I remember how painful that was. I still remember it today. And I remember thinking, I wish I would have listened to my mama. You see, my mom did not give me that rule to ruin my fun and withhold something good from me. She gave me that rule to protect me. I remember another time I was in senior high. Some of you are going to think I'm very bad here, but that's okay. This was a long time ago. Forewarning. It was near the end of the school year, and the class gathered together to plan the annual school prank. You know, seniors in high school, they think they know it all. I did at that time as well. And so we thought we had the best plan ever. We wanted to do something so extreme that they would be forced to cancel school the next day. If we did that, the seniors would be heroes in the eyes of the school. We would be the champions. So the plan was made. We'd go in late at night, and we would use JB Weld to weld all the doors shut. Then we would go to the bus barn, and we'd let all the airs out of the tires on the buses. I was so proud. I went home and told Mama what we were going to do. I told Mama the plan, and I'm thinking she's going to give me a high five. She's going to say, that's my boy, and send me on my way. Well, that's not what she did. She got right up in my face and she started yelling, if you think for one moment that I'm going to let my boy go out and do something stupid like that, you have another thing coming. That's not a prank, that's vandalism. Now go to your room the rest of the night. You're not going. You ain't going. She said the word ain't. We argue if that's a word, but to my mom it was a word. You ain't going. I was so mad at her. I could not believe it. I sat in my room and I shouted, you're ruining my life. You don't let me do anything fun. So I sat in my room and I pouted. I'm glad I didn't have video of that because you would laugh at that today, but I pouted. I was a senior in high school pouting like I was back in second grade because my mom wouldn't let me go out and have fun. Well, morning came around. I'm anticipating a school cancellation and there's no school cancellation. So I'm thinking, what in the world happened? This was the day before the cell phone, if you can imagine that. Some of you can't, you don't know what that's like, but there was no cell phone, so word didn't travel like it does today. So I'm trying to figure out what happened. So we pull into the school lot that morning, and there's all the police cars at the school. Come to find out, they did try to weld the doors shut, but the JB Weld broke very easily. The bus tires, they were able to reinflate with ease. They were only able to do a few of them, but here's the funny thing. The police found a Walmart sack in the bushes on the east side of the building, and inside of that Walmart sack was a receipt for the JB Weld that was purchased the night before. It was paid for using a credit card, so they had the info of the one that made the purchase. It was one of the girls from my class. They questioned her, they turned the heat up, and she buckled and turned in the name of everybody that participated that night. There was a few parents writing checks, if you know what I mean, for repairs. Guess who was not there that night? This guy. And I remember thinking, I'm so glad my mama didn't let me go. You see, it's the same thing with rules with God. He gives us rules as a way to protect us. We can view these rules as being cruel. I viewed that rule when she wouldn't let me go as cruelty. But it's just the opposite. These rules serve as barriers or walls, if you will, to protect us from what's on the other side. When my mom told me I could not go that night, she was putting up a barrier to protect me, a wall. When she told me not to touch the stove, another wall. The other side of that wall looked so good to me. It always looks good on the other side of the wall. The landscaping on the other side of the wall always looks better than the landscaping on your side of the wall. But you see, my mother knew what was on the other side of that wall. I didn't know the truth on the other side, but she did. It just looked good to me. You see, that night as a senior in high school, I got up and I seen on the other side of that wall. I seen popularity on the other side of that wall. I seen an opportunity to be known as one of the cool kids on the other side of that wall. But she put up a wall and she said, son, don't go past the barrier. I need you to trust me. It doesn't make sense right now, but stay on this side of the wall. But even though she put the wall up, I could have easily still gone over the wall. I could have snuck out that night. I was bigger and stronger than she was, so I could have forced my way out. She would have eventually caught me and I would have been dead, but I could have gotten out. The truth is, I could have scaled that wall pretty easily. But here's what I've come to realize. It's easy to get over the wall, but once you are over the wall, once you have made the decision, there is no way back to the other side of the wall. There is no staircase on the other side of the wall. There is no ladder on the other side of the wall. Once your choice is made, there is no way back. And that's what my mother knew. This is why Paul tells children to obey their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 1 again. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have long life on the earth. He said to obey your parents. Translation, respect the walls they build for you. They are there to protect you. And notice the promise of respecting the barrier. Things will go well for you, and you will have long life on the earth. You see, obedience to the barriers will save us from pain and heartache. Young people, listen to me. Obedience to the barriers will keep you safe in this life. Your parents know the truth that's on the other side of that wall. They know that on the other side of that wall, even though it looks so good, they know that the moment you set your feet on the ground, there is a pack of wolves over there that's ready to pounce on you and devour you. The walls they build for you most of the time will not make sense to you. Everything looks good over there. All your friends seem to be over there dancing and having a good time on the other side of the wall. But here's what I've seen. Young people will get a glimpse. They'll climb the ladder that's on their side, and they'll get a glimpse of what's over there on the other side of the wall, and they'll say, man, it looks good. My friends are over there. They're dancing. They're having a good time. It all looks good over there. I think I'm going to go over there and check it out. And all the time, all the while, the parents down on the ground, and they're yelling at their child, and they're saying, don't you dare go over the wall. That wall is there to protect you. You don't understand. Once you go over there, you can't get back. Don't go over there. And the child looks back down at the parent and says, Mom, Dad, what do you know? I'm old enough to make my own decisions. I'm old enough to do my own thing. You don't know what's cool. You don't know what's best for me. I'll be fine. Everybody else is doing it. And then they put their legs over the wall. And as they do, the parent down on the bottom of the ladder, their heart rips in two. Because they know now that their child is going to have to learn a life lesson the hard way. Their child's going to have to experience pain that the parent tried to protect them from. I have seen trust destroyed when that child scales the wall. I've seen relationships damaged from the scaling of the wall. Once you decide to step over the wall, there's no coming back. You're going to have to now deal with the consequences waiting for you on the other side. It's the same thing that happened to the farmer in our opening story. He got to the edge of his farm, and there was that wall. He climbed the staircase to the top, and he peeked over the staircase. He peeked over the wall, and it looked so good on the other side. So he decides to go over the wall, and when he got to the other side of the wall, he realizes now that there's no way to get back. Rather than gaining the wealth he thought was on the other side, it cost him everything. He realized that the other side of the wall was one big lie. If he had just put in the work on his side of the wall, he would have realized that true treasure was beneath his feet the whole time. But he failed to see the treasure. You see, when he looked over the wall, he looked back on his farm, and what he seen on his farm was years of hard work. He saw long days that made him tired, but outside of his farm, life looked much different over there. Outside of his farm, the houses looked bigger, the soil looked richer, the gardens grew better flowers. Outside of his farm, on the other side of the wall, the grass looked greener, the sun just seemed to shine a little brighter. But the true treasure, the life-changing treasure, was already beneath the soil he was walking on. He just had to make the effort. He had to do the hard work to uncover the treasure. Paul here in Ephesians is also talking about the marriage, man and wife. He lists one wall, one rule, one barrier for each of us to follow. The husbands are to love their wives, and the wives are to submit or respect their husband. Now, unfortunately, this is a scripture that has been abused by a lot of husbands regarding the word submit. But you have to read this in its entire context. You can't just take that piece out and use it as an abuse. Paul says that husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to submit to their husbands. But then in verse 33, he's doing a summary of what he just said, and he again says the husbands are to love their wives, but then he uses the word respect rather than submit. Wives are to respect their husbands. And if you look at the original Greek sentence structure here, the word submit in verse 22 also can mean to have a profound measure of respect for or reverence. For example, if my wife truly respects me as her husband, she would naturally be willing to follow my lead, not because she has to, but because she wants to. She wants to because she respects me. Show me a wife that does not submit to her husband, and I will show you a wife that does not respect her husband. The two go hand in hand. But now on the flip side, husbands, we are supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus gave his life for the church, so that is our standard. Pretty high standard. That is our definition of love. Love is an action. Look at the definition of love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Nowhere does it say that love is a feeling. Our feelings can play tricks on us. Love is an action. It's when we say amen. It's when we say I'm going to defend my wife rather than tear her down to others, even though I might be mad at her. I'm going to go without so that she can have. I'm going to lift her up when she is feeling down about herself. I'm not going to quit on her, no matter how hard it gets. I am going to love her. You see, when the husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband, it's a beautiful union. It's beautiful. Does it mean there won't be problems in the marriage? Absolutely not, because Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 7 that if we marry, we will have trouble in this life. You don't see that posted on the wedding cake. You typically don't get a wedding card with that scripture on there. But Paul says you will have trouble in this life if you marry. The best teaching I've ever heard on this passage right here is a teaching called The Crazy Cycle by a man named Dr. Emerson. We've taught this a couple times in our small groups. If you've been a part of that, you know this teaching. He has a book called Love and Respect, and what he says, generally speaking, is that the husband and wife differ in what we need emotionally. Men usually have this deep longing to feel respected by their wives, and women have this deep longing to feel loved by their husbands. God put that in both of us. But here's what happens. If the wife feels unloved by her husband, she will usually respond with a lack of respect, and vice versa. It's called the crazy cycle. Someone has to choose to break this, or the thing will just keep spinning out of control. Again, it's a great study. I encourage you to look into it yourself. So we will have trouble in our marriage. That's a guarantee. When that happens, what do we do? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, you respect your husbands. Those are the commands by God to keep you on your side of the wall. They are meant to protect you from trying to find greener grass on the other side of the wall when it looks like your grass is starting to die. This is what I've seen happen. The wife doesn't respect her husband. There's turmoil in the house. The husband gets to the edge of his field, and there's that wall. He begins to think, I wonder what's on the other side. There's nothing but turmoil on this side. There's nothing but nagging and fighting on this side. So he climbs the staircase and he peeks over to the other side of the wall, and there's a pretty little lady over there telling him just how great he is, telling him how wonderful he is. Boy, the grass looks greener over there. Leaves on the trees a little bit greener over there. The same's true in the other direction. The husband's not showing love to his wife. The wife gets to the edge of her field, and there's that wall. She climbs the staircase and she peers over. She sees the grass looks a little greener. She sees the landscaping is nicely upkept. And there's that well-groomed man telling her how special she is, telling her how pretty she is. She doesn't get that from her husband anymore. I want you to know that that wall is there to protect you. God is not trying to give you, to keep something good from you. He is trying to protect you from ruining your life. He knows what's on the other side of that wall, just like the parent with the child. He knows there's a pack of wolves over there on the other side that's ready to destroy you once you set your feet on the ground. Once you step over that wall and have that affair, you can never go back. There is no staircase on the other side. So here's what we need to do. Those of us in here today that are taking a look over that wall, you've been glancing over that wall, you need to come down off the stairs, you need to grab a sledgehammer, and you need to destroy the staircase. You need to get back into your own field and start digging in the soil that God has placed beneath your feet. Amen. Amen. And what you're going to notice as you start to do the hard work of the soil prep on your own side of the wall, that you're going to begin to uncover diamonds that have been hidden in your own field. God has given you a great treasure in your spouse. God has given you, young people, a great treasure in your parents. They're not perfect, but they're a treasure. Your spouse isn't perfect, but she's a treasure, just like we are not perfect. God has given you a treasure in the job that you have. God has given you treasure in your church. But you see, it's not someone else's job to plow the soil for us. It's our job to plow the soil. Your treasure will never be found on the other side of the wall. Your treasure is going to be in the soil beneath your feet right now. And the sooner we begin to realize that, the better quality of life we're going to have. Husbands, tear that staircase down. Walk away from that wall and love your wife. Be a man of your word when you spoke the words, for better, for worse. Wives, I want you to tear that staircase down. I want you to walk away from that wall, and I want you to begin to respect your husband. Children, I want you to understand that your parents love you. Quit thinking they don't know anything. They're not being mean to you. They're not trying to wreck you or withhold something from you. They don't want you to throw your life away. Get away from that wall and listen to them. Your treasure is in the soil beneath your feet. What would happen at your job if you started to dig for treasure under your feet? A lot of people bounce from job to job to job trying to find greener pastures. Then they get to the other side and they're talking, oh, my job, I love my job, it's the best job ever. And then 6 months later, they're thinking, I hate this job. This is the worst job ever. I wish I could go back to what I had before. The problem will never be the job. The problem lies within us. We have to realize that there's treasure beneath our feet. People do the same thing with churches. What would happen in your church if you just decided to dig for the treasure beneath your feet? What would your life look like in general? And you could see how this is applicable to many different areas in life. If you just begin to dig for treasure in your own backyard. Don't, I beg you, let your life end like that of Ali Hafed. What a horrific story. Don't pass through this life feeling sorry for yourself, feeling defeated. I want you to begin to plow the soil under your feet. We all have treasure to find in our own field. It just takes work. But
But a lot of times we don't like to do the work. We want to have the easy street, and it looks easy on the other side. But it's not. The other side is destructive. Get down off that ladder. Get down off that staircase. Grab the shovel out of the garage and start digging. And you dig and you dig and you dig until you start uncovering those diamonds. Because they're there. They're under your feet. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this message. And I believe that this is an eye-opener to some people in this room here today. You have placed treasure under our feet, but we'll never see it when we're looking someplace else. So God, I just ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us all to come to that realization that we need to dig in the ground that you've placed us on, because that's where our true treasure is. We thank you for that today. I thank you for this word. In Jesus' name.